You know, we do this. There's a habit that we as people do, that as we walk in anywhere, actually we do it all the time. There's just a common human instinct that we have to rank people in value, how we value people. There's all the world around us assigns value, and we fall into that same trap. You know, where do we fit on society's ladder of importance? How do we climb up the ladder so that we're not on the bottom rung, so that we're not at the bottom of the totem pole? Have you ever used that phrase, bottom of the totem pole? Sure. Everyone does, right? You know, there's something about it that we call someone the bottom of the totem pole or low man, right, on the totem pole, as a way of saying that they have the least amount of status, or the least amount of importance. And a lot of times we feel like we're low man on the totem pole. Maybe like the world's going by us or passing us by. We don't know where we fit or how we work out in this situation that we find ourselves in. But I wanted to say, before we go on, because Jesus talked about being low man on the totem pole, he didn't use those terms. You won't find those in the Bible. But he talked a lot about how it is that we find our place, not by rising to the top, but by choosing to settle towards the bottom. That in that place of humility, as we move deeper and deeper into our walk with Christ, we begin to understand that what this walk with Christ is about is a path of humility that we grow in. So rather than playing by the world's standards, we have a way of operating apart from the world's standards, that we choose a new standard. And that'll be the kingdom of God's way that we are invited, that we're invited to operate. I want to say a few things about this totem pole first before we go on. About a year ago, we were up in Washington State, and we saw a number of these totem poles because it's a Northwest Native American thing, right? The totem pole. And we always think about the low man is the bottom of the rung. But you know, for a Native American from the Northwest, that's not how they would see it. Our eyes are always rise to the top, always look to the one on top, that big thunderbird or whatever it happens to be up on top of their totem pole. But the most significant character, generally speaking, of a Native American totem pole is the person on the bottom. That is the one who gets the master carver. If they have a team of carvers carving this thing, the master would be the one who got the bottom one. You know why? Two reasons why. One is very practical. Because that is the biggest part of the pole. That is the thickest part, and everything else is going to depend on it, so they have to have their best workers on that. Also, it's the part of the pole that's down at our eye level. And so if they're going to have mistakes, they'd rather put them up 30 feet high where no one can see them. And so you put your young'uns up on the top of the pole, and you get your master carver down on the bottom so that your work can be enjoyed. And so because of that, they also made that the place that of most significance. It's almost as if the Native Americans of our Pacific Northwest understood this idea of what Jesus talked about not getting trapped in the world's climbing the ladder mentality. That there was something that they said the significant one was the one on the bottom. And Jesus would say something actually quite similar to that. Even though our eyes continue to rise to the ones that are on the top. When I talk about humility, and we'll be talking a little bit about that idea today, and how it not only is how God has designed us to fit together and to work together as a community, but it's also how it is that we are to operate in relationship with God. And he's made us this way, even though the world around us says it's all about this ladder that we are to climb. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. And if we took that seriously, wouldn't we want to, which camp would we want to be in? Anyone. But we don't give out awards for that, do we? We give out the most most improved player, maybe the most valuable player awards, but we don't give out the most humble. Could you imagine? So-and-so got the award. They could go around and brag about it. Look at that. I got the award. I'm the most humble. I'm more humble than you. I'm more humble than you. I'm more humble than everybody because I'm the most humble. It just doesn't work that way. It is an oxymoron. It goes, you can't give an award for being the most humble. And so sometimes we get that kind of mixed up. We understand that, but we still struggle with it. We think sometimes we get it mixed up. We think that to be humble means we need to beat ourselves up. We need to keep ourselves down. We need to somehow show that we're of no value, we're no good. And that's not what humble means either. Rick Warren famously said this, that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it is thinking of yourself less. And this becomes the trick, not to tear yourself down. God created you the way he created you. God gifted you the way God gifted you. God has created you in his image. So it's not that we're to beat that up or to somehow make that less than. But how do we begin to think less about ourselves to free us up to be more completely aware of God, but also available for those around us? Today we're going to take a look at Mark chapter 9. Chapter 9 in the Gospel of Mark is going to be read for us today by Devin Tansey. So Devin, come on up and read for us this section.
So we're going to start, Mark 9, verse 30-37. They left the place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me." Amen.
So again, coming out of Mark 9, as we see, Jesus is moving. If you open your Bibles later today, you'll probably even see there's a heading on this section. It says Jesus predicts his death for the second time. Remember last week we talked about when he predicted his death the first time, saying that he would be going to Jerusalem, and there he would be handed over into the hands of the leaders would then crucify him, but he would rise on the third day. We see that he does the same thing here. This seems to be something that eludes his followers. They're having a hard time understanding what it means for him to be the Messiah, but they're also having a hard time figuring out what it means for them to be followers of his. And this begins to be a theme that runs through the Gospel of Mark, this section of Mark, as Jesus continues to remind them, this is what a Messiah must do. The Messiah is going to go. He's going to die. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And he's also going to be raised. That's what we're looking forward to here this coming Easter, to be able to celebrate the good news that the Messiah, instead of saying, "I'm too good for all those lowly people," said, "No, I am going to suffer and die for them so that as I rise, they too can look forward to rising as well. I am opening eternity for all time." And the disciples struggled with that thought, because their thought was Messiah was going to come and to throw off the oppressors, to kick out the Romans, to begin to reestablish Israel as God's chosen people in a way that was to highlight their own wants and desires. Jesus continues to remind them, no, the Messiah is coming, he is going to die, and then he will rise again. But also, as we see this pattern going on through this section of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see that the second half of that equation is still a struggle for them as well. They continue to struggle. What does it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus? This one who didn't think that heaven was his place, but that he came to earth, and he didn't think that we were beneath him, but rather he came for the purpose of demonstrating his love for us. How is it that we now are to follow him? And this becomes the path of humility that they continue to miss as well. Again, as Devin read for us, Jesus said the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. After 3 days, he will rise. That was kind of the key piece. They wanted to know that, but they didn't understand. And I love the way the Gospel of Mark shares this. This is so insightful as one who had been there or was close to those who had been there. But it says that they did not understand. Have you ever been in a place where you heard someone tell a joke, but you didn't get it? You know, and maybe you laugh anyway, kind of awkwardly. Or maybe you heard someone say something, you kind of nod in your head like, oh, yeah, I understand that completely. And they say, yeah, so tell me about quantum physics. How does it work? And you say, oh, yeah, I don't know. See, but the disciples didn't understand. And they were afraid to ask. It's an image into the struggle that the human struggle we have to understand what it is, this path that Jesus is talking about for us. Okay, in that next section there, it goes on. It says that we find out here that they also had been arguing along the road. We didn't know what was being argued about, but it comes up here. And it says that, what were you arguing about on the road? Jesus asked them, but they all kept quiet. Again, not wanting to put it out there. Why? Because what they were arguing about was who was the greatest. Now again, we all tend to look for how do we fit into whatever society or whatever group that we're a part of. But Jesus' followers, in this first one, they are revealed here for being so truly human that they had been arguing about who was the greatest. But they knew enough by now that they didn't want to tell Jesus what they were arguing about. Maybe you've been there before too, where you know something that you were thinking or know something that you did, but you really don't want to brag about it because it's really not what you wish you could tell him about. So Jesus exposes their pride, the idea that we all want to be first somehow. We want to be noticed. We want to have status. We want to be well thought of. And we want all to, kind of turn their attention at times to us. None of us want to be overlooked. None of us want to be misunderstood. We want to be known, fully known, and fully recognized. But the challenge for us is this, that we can find that in our walk with God, that God does know us to that type of degree. But we don't have to show out for him to love us. This is part of the beauty of the grace of the gospel of Jesus, that he says that we, for who we are already loved. We don't have to perform for him. We don't have to do anything for him to get his love. But we can simply be who he has called us to be. The challenge for us oftentimes is that we want to be noticed all the more. And so here he goes back and he brings it down in verse 35. He says to the 12, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. This goes, again, this is that flipping of the totem pole. It is a flipping of the ladder of how the world sees things. It's a flipping the ladder for us because we tend to want to go this way. We want to be noticed. We want to be seen. We want to rise to the top and whatever that means for us. But then Jesus twists it one last time and says, no, you need to work on this thing called humility. Okay, humility. So what is that about? The Bible tells us that we are to be completely humble. Go to Ephesians, would you please? Yeah, be completely humble and gentle, Paul says to each of us. Completely humble and gentle. Patient, bearing with each other in love. This is to be our marching orders as we move through because of what Jesus did on the cross and raising from the grave on Easter. This is how we can be. We don't have to somehow cause ourselves to advance. We can simply be humble in the reality of God's love for us. But it's not so easy as just turning a switch. That idea of being humble, thinking less of ourselves, enabling us to then be more aware of those around us. So I'm going to offer you four things that we can talk about practicing. How is it we begin to practice this idea of being more humble, of having a greater sense of humility? And the first one is going to be pretty simple. Actually, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say it's simple, but it's not. It's really very difficult. It is the being willing to follow. It is this idea of, I'm not going to be in charge of my life any longer. This is the challenge, the ultimate challenge, but it's also the first challenge of anyone who comes to put their trust in God. To say, I am no longer my own. I am no longer for myself alone. I am now going to be a follower of Christ, which means I'm going to walk in his steps. I'm going to find a way to somehow go after him. It's the example that we have in the Old Testament of Abraham, who somehow, when God said, hey, I'm going to send you to a new place that you've never been to, and you'll know it because I'll tell you when you get there. Now go. Sure. Yeah, it seems impossible, but that's kind of how life is intended to be for us. I'm going to show you how your life is to play out. You don't have to order it. You don't have to draw it on the map. You don't have to make all of your plans that you think have to be there for your life to have significance. I am going to walk you on your path of your life. Will you trust me with it? And it's hard for us sometimes because we are willful. We want what we want. The second practice that we can work on is this, is through the humility expressed through the gift of prayer. Whenever we pray, folks, that we are working on this idea of humility. Have you ever thought about it in this way? That for us to say, I can't handle life on my own is not a mark of a bad mark on your report card. None of us handle life on our own. We're not designed to. Maybe you've heard people say, God will never give you more than you can handle. You know, I've got bad news for you. He will. And the reason he will is because you are designed not to live this life on your own. You are designed to live this life in connection with him so that even though you don't have the strength to endure whatever it is you're enduring, he will come alongside and give you the strength to do it. So as we pray, we're recognizing that I am not God. He is, but I am not. And I am needing his help. I'm needing his help for direction. I'm needing his help for this concern. I'm needing his help for whatever may be going on in my life. And I'm also going to just give him thanks for the things that are going on and thanks even in the midst of the trials because he is there with me. There is a humility that comes when we offer ourselves in prayer. There's also humility that gets practiced for us as we learn how to forgive. This is a hard one for most of us because we want to own that wound. When someone has hurt us, we want to hold it. We want to, in some way, hold them. But it's not for us to hold. It's not for us to repay. And so as we let it go, that too is an act of humility, saying, I'm not going to be the holder of this grudge. Father, help me to release it because it is not for me. And finally today, I'm going to offer this fourth one. This one is the key one of our verse today, that humility is going to be exercised. It is going to be practiced as we interact with those around us, especially those who might be seen as being of lower status. Jesus takes a child. You heard it in the story. He takes a child and he brings it into their midst. And he says, if you will welcome one of these little children in my name, you are welcoming me. That little child had no status. That little child had no importance. That little child could give nothing to the disciples. That little child was simply being elevated and brought into their group for that moment as an object lesson. That as we see those who may deem themselves or may be deemed by the world as less than, we are walking out the Jesus walk. When someone is in crisis and we're able to step into that crisis, when someone is depressed and we're able to speak into their darkness, when we are able to come alongside that person who feels isolated or alone, I'm not just saying status, how the world sees status, but there are many people who find themselves feeling like they're at the bottom of the barrel. And somehow, if we can come alongside, that is what Jesus is inviting us to. But it takes something on our part. It takes humility. The ability to say, Jesus came and met me at my lowest. So he invites me to reach out and meet others at their lowest. For that person who's walking through waiting on those test results, maybe you're one who's had to wait on those results before. Drop them a line. Give them a call. Say, I am praying for you. And see if that doesn't begin to lift them off the bottom of the pole. There is a sense of just this need to be lifting one another up. When we hear about the floods, it's easy to say, oh, I hear these people are out of their homes, and I am heartsick about that. Can we do something about it? But there are other people who are just as impacted by things of their lives that we too can reach out if we will humble ourselves and come alongside those who are in a low place. This begins to be the challenge for the church. The disciples could not figure out what it was that Jesus was intending to do. And they struggled with figuring out what it meant for them to walk in his ways. But this is, as we are seeing it unfold, this is what it means for us to not peer into this idea of status, but to welcome, to acknowledge, to see, to invite, to elevate those around us who are maybe in a difficult, dark place. Just like Jesus took that little child and brought it into their midst, even though the child had nothing to offer them, and said, this is the goal. 18th century English thinker and writer Samuel Johnson said this, the true measure of a man, I would say of any person, is how he treats someone who can do him absolutely no good. When all we do is good for those who can do us some repayment, then we're not doing ourselves any good. We're only lifting ourselves up. Even if that means by doing something good, I'm going to look good, and that is my repayment. This is a matter of simply doing good for good's sake is what we are invited to do. So I want to invite us to simply pray as we get ready to move into our week. I'm going to invite our team to come to remind us again of how good God is and what it means for us to be able to rest in the name of Jesus, but also then to bear that name of Jesus to those around us. So, Father, I thank you for your grace to us today, and I thank you for your grace to us every day. I thank you for a new strength that maybe we have never considered. That is the strength to make ourselves less. Father, help us to overcome that desire we all have to somehow make ourselves more and more for ourselves. But Lord, help us to see the needs around us. Help us to rest more in your goodness. Help us to rely on your steps for us and to become more and more your hands and feet. We thank you, Lord, for the name of Jesus that you have given to us to hold to cling to, and to walk in the path of. In Jesus' name, amen.